We are going to read together today from the book of Genesis, chapter 25. The book of Genesis and chapter 25. The book of Genesis is divided up into different sections. A section commencing with words like these: "These are the generations of." And we have two of those sections in this particular chapter. And so this whole section that we've been dealing with, as far as the life of Abraham is concerned, it began way back in Genesis chapter 11. These are the generations of Shem. And so in that section, the generations of Shem, we have the account of Abraham. But then in chapter 25, there's a short section, the generations of Ishmael. But then verse 19 commences the generations of Isaac. And there we are brought to consider Isaac, but also much of the life of Jacob. And so we're going to read from the verse 1. Genesis 25, verse 1. "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Lechushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldiah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward, unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years, or 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibzam, and Mishma, and Juma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren." And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer briefly, asking for the Lord's help to be given as we consider God's word today. Our gracious Father, we do look to thee that thou wilt be pleased to give help from heaven today. And Lord, as we consider this portion of thy word together, be pleased to take it and write it on our hearts. And Lord, we thank thee for help given in previous times as we have looked at this book. And Lord, we look to thee again today then, that thou wilt be pleased to take thine own holy truth and write it upon all of our hearts. Give that mighty help of the Holy Spirit of God. Undertake for preacher and for hearer. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Funerals are often places of lies. Isn't it the case that some that have lived lives of great depravity are often pictured at their funeral as being great saints? So often the desire of the funeral is that glory would be brought to the person that has departed. And yet surely at a funeral, the desire ought to be that glory would be brought to the great name of our God. What glory must have been brought to God at the funeral of Abraham? You think of the great things that are said of him in Scripture that could have been given at his funeral in the form of a eulogy. Remember how James 2 verse 23 says that Abraham was the friend of God. The friend of God. And yet even that great title, the friend of God, ultimately brings glory to God. And because Abraham had been an idolater, it was God's mercy in coming to speak to Abraham and calling him out of Ur, bringing him to the promised land. It was God's mercy in showing friendliness to Abraham that brought Abraham to be the friend of God. Now you think of how Abraham was the father of the faithful, the father of the believing. And yet, even if we think of those great words, do they not bring glory unto the Lord? Yes, it is true that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But it was God first that spoke to Abraham. It was God first that revealed himself to Abraham, and it was in response to the word of God that Abraham believed. I wonder, on this particular funeral day that's described in Genesis 25, as Isaac and Ishmael came and buried Abraham, I wonder, did Isaac speak of the godliness of his father? I wonder, did he bear testimony of how, through Abraham's 100 years in Canaan, that he had longed for a better country? That during that 100-year period of his life, he had been longing for a heavenly country. D.L. Moody said that one day you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. The death of Abraham was not the end of the story of Abraham. And so while in one sense he was dead, like as Moody said, he was more alive than he ever had been. If you look with me at verse 8, it says, Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. Now, the words gave up the ghost, they are describing there how breath left Abraham. And so that is a way of speaking of death in itself. Abraham gave up the ghost. But then we also have, and died. And so there was this emphasis, or this, there is emphasis in that verse. Abraham was certainly dead. It says that he died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years. You'll see the word years there is supplied. It's in italics. It's simply there, an old man and full. The word full there is a word that often has to do with satisfaction. And so it's full in the sense of being full after a meal. So after a meal, if you're full, you're satisfied. That's the actual Hebrew word that is used here. And so Abraham was full of years in this sense of having many years, that is true. But he's also full in this sense of being satisfied. Someone can have a long life and they're not full. They're not satisfied. They look back in regret, a life full of regret. That wasn't true of Abraham. He was satisfied in death. And he is satisfied in glory. In Psalm 17, verse 15, we have this same word, full, satisfied. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, of course, there is a sense in which that is future. When our Lord comes again, and from the dust there will be raised a glorious new body, we will be satisfied. As we awake from the dust, we will see the Lord. We will be in his likeness. But even for the soul, having departed to be with Christ, which is far better, the soul in glory today is satisfied. But I want to bring it to your attention, the words at the end of verse 8, where it says he was gathered unto his people. Gathered unto his people. Now some have presumed that these words are a way of speaking about burial. He died and was gathered unto his people. He was put into a grave. Well, the context and all that's said in the first part of the chapter makes it clear that that is not what is in view here in these words. He was gathered unto his people. For as Abraham was buried, he was not buried with his ancestors. He was buried with a person. The remains of a person, the body of a person. The dead body of Sarah. So he was not gathered onto his people in that sense of being buried with his ancestors. And what is this gathered onto his people? It's speaking of his soul. And so verse 9 speaks of the burial. But verse 8, we have this emphasis then. He gave up the ghost, he died. The body was dead, but his soul was not dead. His soul had not ceased to exist, it still existed. His soul was not sleeping. He was gathered unto his people. And that is, his soul was with his people in glory. Now, not all of his immediate ancestors were there. But he was gathered onto his redeemed people. Those who like him had believed in the great promises. He was gathered onto Abel. He was gathered onto Enoch. He was gathered onto Noah. Gathered into this great company above. In contrast, as we read of the death of Ishmael, in verse 17 it says, he was gathered unto his people. That's the end of verse 17. Now the company that Ishmael had in death was not the company that Abraham had in death. Ishmael went to his people, the fleshly, those that had not embraced the promises of God. Remember how it said of Judas, he went to his own place. He went to the place where he really belonged. That is so tragically true here of Ishmael. He went to his own place. So one was in glory, in heaven, the other lost in hell. And here, surely in these words, there is a timely reminder. We must prepare to meet God. We must prepare for the time when we give up the ghost and die. We will be gathered onto our people. And the question today then is this: who are your people? Are your people the people of God? Are your people the people of the flesh? Those that have rejected God and His mercy. And which will be your destination? Heaven or hell? What a reminder. It's time to seek the Lord. Now, coming back to that thought that I mentioned to you, that Abraham was more alive than ever. Abraham is still gathered with his people. Abraham is still with that great company above. And so all of these centuries have passed, and yet Abraham is still with his people. Ishmael is still with his people, though not enjoying their company. But he's still in the place of the lost. But I want you to think of Abraham. Remember how the Lord described paradise. The Lord described the place of glory in Luke 16 as Abraham's bosom. That is, when the believer dies, his soul is brought to paradise, it's brought to glory, it's brought to Abraham's bosom. And there the Lord Jesus was teaching. Abraham is very much alive. Yes, his body is dead, corrupting in the grave. But he is alive. Remember how the Lord spoke of God as being the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Abraham, in that sense, is alive. He is awaiting a great resurrection day, when his body will be raised, when his body will be alive. But he is in glory. Now today I want to draw your attention to the verse 11, where it says, "It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac," that is Abraham's son Isaac, "and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi." And this is what I want us to focus on together today. It is difficult to move on after the death of a loved one. There are challenges. And here we find Isaac, as it were, moving on. Isaac dwelt by the well. And so the story of Abraham is not over. Yes, Abraham's body is dead and he is buried. But the story is not over. And so God blessed Isaac as he dwelt by the well. And remember, this well is in Canaan. The promises are still being enjoyed. And I've entitled the message then very simply today, "Isaac after the funeral." Isaac after the funeral. I want us to consider, first of all, Isaac dwelling. Isaac dwelling. If you could look with me in verse 11. "It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt." Isaac dwelt by the well. I mentioned recently in a message on Genesis 24 that Isaac is the man of the well. So we will see this as we progress further into the book. And here we find Isaac then dwelling by the well Lahairoi. Now Isaac was dwelling by this well literally. He had set up home here. His tents were here. But he was also dwelling by the well spiritually. And these words are full of great significance because the name Lahairoi is very significant, and we have met with this well earlier in our studies. It means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. The well of him that liveth and seeth me. Now I want you to see how relevant this is. Isaac has buried his father. Abraham is dead. But he sets up home by this well, and by the well of the living God. And so, as we even think of those words of our Lord in the Gospels, that God, as he is the God of Abraham, he is the God of the living. And so Isaac was able to say, my God is the God of Abraham, but though Abraham be dead bodily, the God of Abraham lives. He was abiding by the well of the living God. And the first half of this chapter is really emphasizing that Isaac is the heir of blessing. And so in this chapter, what we are learning is that while there is a family of Abraham, Isaac is the sole heir. Isaac stands then in all the benefit of the promises given to his father. And here then, as he was dwelling by the well, even though this well actually historically had an association with Hagar and Ishmael, Ishmael was far away from the living God. But Isaac dwelt by the well of the living God. And though his father was gone, he would continue on. He would persevere in the things of God. Every day he was reminded, the living God is with me. He was abiding by this well. And this word dwelt is a very beautiful word in the Hebrew. It's a word that sometimes means to sit. Isaac sat by the well, Lahairoi. Now you think of this. Sitting down by the well. And as he would sit, he would think. He would meditate on this great truth of the living and seeing God. And the word also means to abide. And so it has the idea of a prolonged stay. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 91. He that dwelleth, he that abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that was Isaac. As he was living, dwelling by this well, abiding by the well, sitting by the well, he was dwelling in this secret place, abiding in the secret place. And he had prolonged communion with God. You remember how the English word abide, we have it in John 15. In John 15 verse 4, our Lord Jesus is speaking of the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine, the believer is a branch, as it were, and the believer is to be drawing from our vine. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And the Christian then is the one that abides. And this is bringing out the idea he perseveres with God. His circumstances change. And like Isaac, he faces time of great parting and times of great loss. But he can persevere because his God is the living God. But he abides also in this sense that he communes with God. He is like a vine that is, he's like a branch that is drawing from the vine all the moisture that is needed, all the nutrients that are needed are drawn from that vine, and all that we need then, we are to be drawing it from the Lord himself, drawing it from Christ. And here then, this passage is surely exhorting us. This text, verse 11, is surely exhorting us to ask ourselves the question, how is our walk with God? How is our abiding? How is our drawing? Are you living as if God is dead? Are you living as if with loss, whatever your loss may have been, that God has died with it? I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of Luther's wife, Katharina. Martin Luther, was troubled by depressive thoughts. And so while he was a man of joy, undoubtedly, he did experience times of great anxiety and depression. And one of those times of great depression, great miserableness, and as Katharina had felt so unable to encourage him, she did something rather unusual. She dressed in black, as if she was going to a funeral. And so her husband asked her the question, "Why is it? Why are you dressed in black?" She said, "Have you not heard? God is dead. God is dead." And she, of course, didn't believe it. But she was seeking to emphasize to Luther, you're living as if God is dead. And in all your misery, in all your inward looking, you've got away from the well. You've got away from Lahairoi. Return to that well. Come to dwell by the living God. Isaac's dwelling. I want to see then, secondly, Isaac's drawing. Isaac's drawing. The image of the well surely has this evident image of drawing from a well. And so, back in biblical times, you didn't turn on the tap in your tent. There had to be the drawing from the well. And again, surely this is something not only literal but spiritual in the text. Isaac was literally drawing from the well for his water. But there was a spiritual drawing. He, as it were, came to the well daily, and he drew from it for his good. What wonderful words we have in Isaiah 12, verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." And what great things there are asserted concerning God, my salvation, worthy of trust. The one who dispels our fears. My strength, my song, my salvation. And Isaiah then says, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And dear believer, this is what we are to do. We are to go to the wells. This inexhaustible supply, the great fountain, the great spring, and we draw. We draw from Christ. Remember, Christ spoke in John 7 of drinking water. John 7:37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Now that is the great evangel, the great gospel call. And today, if you're without Jesus Christ, there's that great call to you Are you thirsty? Are you lacking satisfaction? Are you lacking peace? Christ says, come to me and drink. And today, if you're not converted, I urge you, come and drink. But these are also words to the believer. Are you thirsty spiritually? And oh, that our spiritual thirst would be increased. Come and drink of Christ afresh. Our Lord went on to say in verse 38 of that chapter, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You see, as we drink from Christ, as we take of what the Spirit ministers to us of him through the word, our Lord said, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is, as we take in Christ, the Spirit of God is flowing into us and then through us and out of us. I think we must confess in these days how little we know of that. How little we know of the power of the Spirit of God. How little we have known of it in this congregation. As the gospel has been preached, as literature has been distributed, as conversations have been engaged in, how little we have known of the power of God. We need to get to Lahairoi, the well of the living and seeing God. We need to drink afresh that we might be filled with that power afresh for the work of God. Isaac, draw. But I want to see finally today, Isaac distinguished. Isaac distinguished. As Isaac dwelt at this well, he was a man set apart. Verse 11 again. It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well. I want you to see there that this blessing is very much linked to the dwelling by the well. God blessed him as he was by the well. Now this is absolutely crucial to the story of the chapter. That as Isaac was by the well, God blessed him. For the story of the first part of the chapter really is this. Isaac is God's man. Well, it's actually the story of the remainder of the chapter too, as Ishmael is very clearly set aside. And the Lord then raises up through Isaac, Jacob. And so we have this godly line, as it were, the chosen line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what has been emphasized is this. That Isaac is God's man. That he is the Lord's chosen seed. And if you look back with me in verse 1. Then again Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. And if you look with me at verse 6. It speaks about the concubines. Keturah was a concubine. And the concubines that are in view in verse 6 are Keturah and Hagar. 1 Chronicles 1:32 confirms that, where it says, now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine. And so Keturah was a concubine of Abraham. Now there are two main views on this. One is that Abraham married Keturah while Sarah was still alive. And thereby, she was a concubine. And so in this view, the verse 1 is seen as looking back to history prior to the death of Sarah. And so in that particular view, verse 1 is not considered as a continuous flow. The other view is that Abraham married Keturah after Sarah's death. And the reason why she was regarded as a concubine was because her children could not inherit Abraham's wife or Abraham's wealth. So as Abraham married Keturah, the children of Keturah would not inherit Abraham's wealth. In that sense, the position of Keturah and her children was the same as the position of Hagar and Ishmael. And I think the latter is the right view. And Abraham remarried after the death of Sarah. And there was nothing sinful in that. The scripture makes it clear that it is not wrong for a widower or a widow to remarry. In fact, there are certain circumstances where that is actually to be recommended. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And so, as marriage is entered into, there's that great lifelong covenant until death do us part. But that binding is broken in death. And so it's no insult to the memory of the dead one if the widower or widow, whatever the case might be, enters into remarriage. For some, probably on account of their age, it might be good for them to remarry. But so think of Abraham here. In all likelihood, he was like any widower. He was experiencing loneliness after the death of Sarah. Sarah was gone. And remember now, Isaac was married. He had set up home with Rebekah. And so Isaac was busy with his own affairs now, and rightly so. He had left father. He had set up home with his wife, and Abraham felt all the loneliness of this. He remarried. I also believe that Abraham did this to see the fulfillment of the promises of God. Remember how way back earlier in the life of Abraham, God had promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Now that was a promise that was to be and is enjoyed spiritually. The New Testament makes that clear. And yet there was also a physical aspect to that, where as Abraham married Keturah, from her came these children, and from her came nations. And one very significant nation in particular, Midian. And so Abraham was the father of nations. But what I want to emphasize, all of those points are really by the way, what I want to emphasize is this, that none of those children inherited. So they were given gifts in verse 6. This is while Abraham is still alive. They were given gifts and sent away. They went to the east country. Remember, that was the direction that Cain took. Away from God. Away from the place of blessing. And as they had not submitted them to the living and seeing God, they were sent away. And so this was true of the family of Keturah, and so too of the family of Ishmael. Verse 18, they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, which is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. Away from Canaan. And so then, as they were sent away, God's word tells us that Abraham blessed Isaac. Verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Remember, this is what the servant had said back in chapter 24. Abraham has given everything to Isaac. Here it's confirmed. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. And thereby we can say that Abraham distinguished between Isaac and the rest of the family. Isaac was set apart. And as Abraham died, God showed
that Abraham was right.
God confirmed it. God blessed his son. God had blessed Abraham's son Isaac. Verse 11. Here was God's confirmation. Abraham had blessed Isaac. God blessed him. And God showed that there was a distinction between Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael, Isaac and Keturah and her sons. Isn't this something that the law taught? So many of those laws in the Old Testament that we might find unusual, they are teaching a great principle. In Leviticus 10, verse 10, that ye may put a difference, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. And this is what God was doing. He was putting a difference between the holy Isaac and the unholy. A difference between the clean and the unclean. And this is a principle that God's word has not rescinded. And so Ishmael and his half-brethren, they had material blessing. They went into these other countries and enjoyed the material blessings of them, but they missed out on the spiritual blessing. That's like the ungodly today. Remember how the Lord said in Matthew 5:45, "He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And today, as we have this beautiful weather, the sun is shining on the godly as well as the ungodly. When the rain comes, it will come upon the ungodly, the unjust as well as the just, the unrighteous as well as the righteous. That's what we call God's common grace. But there's no saving merit in it. So God shows kindness. And that kindness actually adds to the duty of the sinner, the responsibility of the sinner to turn to God and repent. God has been merciful in that outward material sense. But God sets this difference. The Lord blesses his people spiritually. And isn't it true that we look in the word of God and we take his word and we delight in it? And if we were to go to the ungodly and share the wonders of scripture, they look at us as if we're crazy. They don't see anything attractive in it. The Lord has put a difference between the holy and the unholy. And today, dear believer, you're to rejoice in that. Not in any prideful way, God forbid, but in great humbleness. That while all around there are those that are perishing without Christ, that while all around there are those that are still in nature's darkness, and there's still a veil over their eyes, what a mercy that my eyes have been opened. What a mercy that I've been brought to see Christ, brought to repent and brought to saving faith. We are to rejoice. We are to say, to God be the glory. Perhaps today, as we think of this first part of Genesis 25, as far as you're living today, in this story, you are not Isaac. Your outward life is more like Ishmael or the sons of Keturah, far away from God. You cannot say that you're an heir with God and a joint heir with Christ. And yet this passage, as it points forward, it exhorts you to come to Christ. In Isaiah chapter 60, we read there of the multitude of camels, the dromedaries of Midian, that is of Keturah, and Ephah, and they from Sheba, again from Keturah, they shall come, they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. In the verse 7, it speaks of the flocks of Kedar, Nebaioth. This is the family of Ishmael. I will glorify the house of my glory. They will come up with acceptance, it says. What has been said is this, that while in Genesis chapter 5, we read the record that these people were sent away, in Isaiah 60, we see that they will come. They have been far away from God, far away from the message of grace, but they will come. And they will be united into the family of Isaac through the great seed, through Jesus Christ. Remember how our Lord said that many will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And praise God, today there are those who have been in heathen darkness and they're being brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I believe it will increasingly be so. But even you, perhaps with a religious background, a godly background, you have never come. I appeal to you, come today. Come to Christ. As we see Isaac blessed, as Isaac was dwelling and drawing from that well, it was an account of a grave. An occupied grave. But today, what blessings there are for us as God's people on account of an empty grave, an empty tomb. Praise God, today our Messiah is alive. He is risen triumphant. He is ministering to his people. May we draw from him today. And again, if you have never come to him, may you flee to Jesus Christ for mercy. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.